But we studied this morning, as we had read for us a few minutes ago, Acts 27, chapter verse 30 through 34, or through 31 to 34. And this is really a context, because when we back up a little bit, we find that Paul is in the middle of a great storm. And by that, what we mean is that as of traveling, that they are in a storm to a point that the soldiers and everybody's giving up all hope. And we just kind of made application of that. There's all kinds of storms of life we have. And yet we need to not give up hope. We need to always study the Bible and find out what it says. And again, if we're doing what God says, no reason not to have hope in this life. But now in this passage here, we find there's a key word used here. And let's just read it again. Kevin did a really good job reading this passage. But let's read it again in Acts 27, verse 31 through 34. Paul said to the centurion soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. As day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continue without food and eat nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And the key word there is the word "unless." And we understand what Paul means by that. And he's just thinking about this, a very important word in this passage. Because a lot of ways applies to all of us, because we're like these men in this boat. And that is, we need to listen to God. And in fact, we said, thinking about that, we could be compared to us in a lot of ways. In fact, over Romans 3rd chapter, we find that when talking about people in sin, mankind in general, and many passages we could turn to that describes mankind. And when you read this passage, you do not find a nice picture of a fuzzy little animal, a fuzzy little creature that God just loves. But instead, we find man sinning against God. In Romans 3, verse 10, it says, "That's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside." And you stop thinking about that just for a few minutes. The word he doesn't say is there's few or there's many, says none. That means all of us have sinned against God, as he's painting this picture. They have all turned aside. They have become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. The throes of a tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison ants are under their lips. His mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed their blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As you think about what Paul is saying here, you just think about the fact that he's saying that without God, we don't have peace. You know, the problem today is like we look at a world that has all kinds of divisions, all kinds of problems, right? We find political division. We find division based on religion. We find division based on moral envy or class envy. And a lot of times the solution men have is that we got to just try to get along with each other. And so let's just say we decide, okay, how much money is too much money to make, or how much is too little money to make. And yet, despite the efforts of man to have peace, we don't have peace. In fact, we just have more division. And that's because we're trying to make peace without God. And as you think about this here, we find that what he said, to know God is to know peace then. And that is, if we concentrate on God first, instead of each other first, or myself first. If I decide I'm going to do what God says, and you decide you're going to do what God says, we all have the same book, we have the Bible, and we all commit to do what the Bible says, then we don't have peace with God, but also we don't have peace with each other. And therefore, we need to make sure we're trying to do what God says first of all, if we don't try to have peace. And so without God, there would be no peace. And then so in Acts 27, 31, it says, Paul says to Tyrion and soldier, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now, you start to think about that. What did Paul actually mean there? Well, it means pretty simple, right? I mean, look at the fact is, he says, in order to survive the storm, they have to stay in the boat. Now, some of the soldiers have already said, we need to kill the prisoners, because as Roman soldiers, if you let the prisoners release or you let them escape, then your life be forfeited. So they may have been thinking about this purely selfish reason, that we need to kill these soldiers and then try to save ourselves. But that's not what Paul says. He said, we all got to stay in the boat. The conditions say, but Paul was inspired by God, by the way. It wasn't in that case where Paul said, you know, this is why I think, guys, we need to do this here. We need to just kind of stay in the boat because if you could try to swim out there in the sea, you're all going to drown out there. No, he says it because God had told him this by an angel. And therefore, he's not saying what Paul thought about this. As far as we know, Paul had no nautical training at all. And so if Paul said, this is what I think, guys, then somebody may say, Paul, well, who are you? But Paul is relying upon God here. And he says, you don't perish unless you stay in the boat. And so all three statements say about the same thing, right? They're very basic, simple statements here. But unless here, what does that word unless mean? Well, you can look up and it says imperative or essential. And it's a word we use a lot of times, and we can apply it different ways. For instance, you may say, you'll fail your class unless you do your homework. Which implies also that if you do your homework, then you can pass the class. But if you don't do your homework, forget about passing the class, teacher may say to students. Or it may be a case, a parent may say to their child, unless you clean your room, you'll get spanking, or you have some kind of punishment given to you. Which means that if you do clean your room, you're not going to have the punishment given to you. You may have some kind of reward effect. Or you may say, if somebody say, well, your car will be repossessed unless you make your next payment. Which obviously means then, opposite of that is, you make the next payment, then your car stays in your possession. And so unless is a word we use a lot of times. There's a lot of unless passages in the Bible. For instance, we look at other unless passages. We look over at Matthew 5th chapter, verse 20. And there Jesus says, well, I say to you, unless. So just reading there is imperative. It's essential. You're what? Unless what? Your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And therefore, here's the condition you must meet. You must do this here, or you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. And so what it means there is that the kingdom of God, now, why would the righteous not have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? After all, these were the religious people of the day, right? These were the scholars. These were the people that could control the temple. These were the people that could control the synagogues. And so these were really the religious people that were very proud of the religion. And he says, now you got to be better than them. Why? Well, because scribes and Pharisees based their righteousness on, first of all, the law of Moses. But beyond that, on their own righteousness. Now, we understand the law of Moses was effective at this point. But just think about the fact that their righteousness that they were trying to establish, their interpretation of the law, they're binding certain things to people. And so they had to be better than the scribes and Pharisees. And for us, Romans 10, verse 3, Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted to the righteousness of God. And therefore, what they were doing is they were taking their interpretation of the law of Moses, and they were trying to apply things such as how you wash your hands, observe Sabbath day. After all, how many times did Jesus get in trouble because he healed somebody just to kind of miracle on Sabbath day? Or because of the use of titles, of tithing, all of these things. Now, these things were all based on the law of Moses, but based on also their interpretation of the law of Moses. So he said, your righteousness will not be able to exceed theirs. And part of the reason of that is because our righteousness is based on God's Word. And as we need to study the Bible, I just started off the last thing, that we're trying to do what the Bible says. And that means that when we read through the Bible, we have to have open hearts, have to be willing to listen to each other, have to be willing to study it and see what the Bible actually says. Not what we've heard it say, but what the Bible actually says. And we're not going to try to go to heaven. And then do it. And so we just look at this here, and it goes on, Romans 10, verse 4, says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so we have to go by what the law of Christ says, what Christ says, and not by the law of Moses today. But you start thinking about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What kind of righteousness was it? It was righteousness that was external. It was righteousness that was as opposed to internal. God has never been satisfied with external religion. After all, isn't Malachi, I believe, that talked about the fact they offer sacrifice, but he said, just stop your sacrifice, stop it. And the reason is because their heart was far from him. They weren't doing what God wanted. They were offering bad sacrifice. But also the reason they offered bad sacrifice because they really were just going through ritualism. It's easy to have ritualistic religion. But to change the heart, to change the mind, that's hard. That's what we have to aim at. That's why in Steve's lesson this morning, in Bible class this morning, he's talking about the heart of man, what we see with our eyes, how we interpret things, what we desire in our life, that we have to change. That we have to be willing to acknowledge that perhaps we're looking at the wrong things, perhaps we're trying to desire the wrong things. We need to change them. So it's external versus internal. Scribes are very good at the external fact. In fact, Jesus compared them to kind of like whitewashed tombs in Matthew 23rd chapter. And you look at the hillside and these tombs that we whitewashed, they kind of look pretty, you know. But he said inside they are full of dead men's bones. What he's saying is, you're dead as far as God's concerned because you simply look pretty, but you're not really pretty inside. Or maybe in other ways, outward versus inward. Outward religion versus inward religion. Now again, where it's very easy today to do that. Today we have a lot of outward religion. But so you got to be willing to be righteous inside. And therefore, just going through the motions is not going to save us. And in Romans 2, verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew one outwardly, nor circumcised that which outward in the flesh." And the Jews were very proud of the fact they were Abraham's children, a sign of that being Abraham's children, the circumcision. But he is a Jew one inwardly. A circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God. So don't worry about what other people think about you, but worry about what God thinks about you. Be concerned about make sure your religion is internal. Start with now. If we do what God says internally, then it'll show externally. But start internally, first of all. But another outward passage, or unless passage, is Matthew 18, verse 3. And that's when Jesus has children brought before him, and some people are saying, why is he dealing with these children? And Jesus in Acts, in Matthew 18, verse 3, says, "Surely I say to you, unless you are, unless, what? Here's imperative, essential passage, unless what? You are converted. Become like little children." Conversion means change. It means to, again, not change the outside, but change the inside, which is referred to you by no means into the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, as you look at this, that we just find out that it's imperative I change myself. Internally, how I think about things. And we ought to say, well, Jesus is talking about being humble. Humility is part of this here. And imperative for us to change, though. Unless we do that, we're not going to go to heaven. So therefore, it means I need to understand what it means to be converted. Also, I need to apply it to my life. And therefore, as I find it interesting, over in Acts 3rd chapter, the second gospel lesson preached in the book of Acts, Peter's preaching it. He doesn't use the word baptized, but he says, repent, therefore be converted. The conversion happens when we change, when we take off the body of sin, when we confess Jesus, the Son of God, when we're baptized. All those things are necessary to be converted. That your sins may be blotted out so the time of refreshment may come for the presence of the Lord. And therefore, if we look at this passage, just think about the fact that you can have to become like old children, humble ourselves before God. A humility is hard to do if you accomplish a lot in this life. Humility, for some people, is hard to do. For some people, it's more humble than others. And therefore, we have to be willing to ask, how humble am I? How humble am I as far as listening to God? How humble am I as far as reading the Bible, saying, oh, you know, I need to change this. I need to examine ourselves. I need to change what I'm doing. I need to be better. Those kind of questions come along. Again, each one of us has to ask ourselves those same questions. And if you just think, I'm good enough as it is, I like to describe Pharisees. The fact is, I'm serving God, and they didn't have the humility, did they? And so we look at this passage and think, therefore, we need to be willing to be converted. In fact, over in humility versus pride is what we're dealing with here. Now, we live in a very prideful society. Pride, arrogance, being puffed up is the idea of pride here. And just think about people say, look at me, look how great I am. I'm the greatest in all the world. I grew up in a time period when Muhammad Ali was a boxer, the heavyweight champion, and I was just statement, I'm the greatest of all time. He would say, well, what happened to him? He found out that eventually time took its toll on his body. Eventually he died. Greatest of all time? No. He was just a good boxer, but that's all he was. And so it is with us. We may accomplish great things in our life, but we just need to have pride, humility versus pride. Be humble ourselves before God. As James 4, verse 6 says, but he who gives more grace, therefore, he says, regardless of the proud, gives grace to the humble. So we read these passages and think about it. Now, pride is dangerous because pride will first of all, keep us from heaven. He said, unless you become like little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say you may not. He says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we just think about, what's the problem with pride, though? Part of it is because we reject the plain truth. Have you ever people just, I can't do what the Bible says because I mean, I'm wrong. I'm kind of like, become like Pharaoh during the time of Moses. Now, Pharaoh was God, considered himself to be God. People consider himself to be God. And actually, can you imagine Pharaoh, if he actually listened to Moses, say, okay, send your people out, you're fine. What would that mean about Pharaoh? Man, he wasn't God. What would it mean when we look and find out we're not doing what God says? It means we're wrong. And as Romans 3rd chapter, where we start out, says, all of us have sinned against God. Therefore, all of us made mistakes, so therefore we need to be willing to acknowledge our mistakes when we make them. And all of us done it. And therefore, we must be willing to do that if we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Another unless passage of John 6th chapter, verse 53. And that passage, Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, unless, and so imperative you do this, imperative essential what? You eat the flesh, a son of man drinks blood. Okay, unless you do that, what's going to happen? You'll have no life in you. What he says to us. And so he knows that the common theme of all these, and that is there's something else we're striving for, trying to go to heaven. We're trying to be right with God. We're trying to have life in ourselves. As you think about this passage, it's just, what does Jesus mean by this, by the way? Well, in this passage here, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Not reference to the Lord's Supper. But what he's talking about, and he says, well, and he tells what he's talking about, he's talking about, unless we drink his blood, or eat his flesh, drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Jesus' explanation is just simple in verse 63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh promises nothing, the words that speak to our spirit and our life. Unless we want to take the words of Jesus to heart, unless we're willing to study it and do what he says, we're not going to have eternal life. That's what he's saying to us here. And therefore, again, it's imperative we do this. And therefore, how do we do this then? Well, we must obey his words. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, he does the will of my Father in heaven. And so, as the thing about this here, are we doing what God said to do? Because are we living the life Jesus says to live? It's that simple. We must obey his words if we're going to have eternal life. Another unless passage is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves the way they're in faith. And this, by the way, makes a good five-part lesson. Examine yourselves the way they're in faith. Am I in the faith? That means, am I faithful to God? Am I walking away to please God? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless what? Jesus Christ is in you unless. And so if I don't find Jesus in me, I'm not going to have what? You're disqualified. And so it's kind of a different sense of structure in this case here, but you just understand what he's talking about, don't we? And that is, we must have the qualities of Christian in order to be saved. We must be doing what Jesus did. Our conduct must be consistent, governed by Christ. In the phrase WWJD, what would Jesus do, a few popular number of years ago. And actually, I think in another lesson I preached that, what did Jesus do? It's a better statement. Can we actually see Jesus doing what we're doing now? Can we actually see him living the kind of life we're living now? If we think, well, no, not really, then we need to change our life. Because he's our Savior. He's the one we're trying to emulate in our life. And therefore, we need to ask some question. What am I in Christ Jesus? Am I showing his life in my life? If we're not, then we're doing disqualified. But another last statement is Luke 13, verse 1. Luke 13, verse 1. And we're not told how this happened, why this happened, but in verse 1, there were present at that season some who told about the Galileans, whose blood power had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, again, we're not told exactly why this happened, but we understand these Galileans went to the temple to offer sacrifice, and for some reason they were killed there, and their blood was actually mingled with the blood of sacrifice. Now, Jesus interpreted that as saying this was a great, because they have been great sinners against God. And so, let's then back in verse 2, and Jesus answered and said to them, these both other Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they served such things. And the answer is, I tell you no. No, that's not the reason why I said, but unless what? Imperative, you do this, you repent, you all will likewise perish. So repentance is necessary. Change of lifestyle, change of action. And repentance means, among other things, means godly sorrow. It means not more than being sorry because of suffering consequences. It means I'm sorry because I sinned against God. I sinned against my Maker. I sinned against my Creator. I sinned, and therefore I need to be sorry. It comes from the heart, this change of life. And so when you think about this, all these things, you notice here are internal. Basically starts internally, then exists itself externally. And so he says, turn from God's sin towards God. That's what repentance really means. And there are a lot of social things, for instance, and we think about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that he was a person repentant. He was persecuting Christians, but then turned around and started serving the true God. And it amazed people because was he the one that was sometimes persecuting Christians? Yes, he was, but now he changed. And so we think about that, and we just realize that there are a lot of social sins that people have to repent of, certain things that people, everybody else accepts within the world, but if we get involved in them, we have to be willing to change those things. And we just, for instance, lying. How many people lie around us today? I think probably when we talk about the sense of tongue that we read about there in Romans 3rd chapter, lying is one of those that would be pretty high on the list, right? Because of certain people that, why tell the truth if a lie would do just as well? I have heard that statement sometimes made by people. And you realize lying, maybe big lies, little lies, but lying. Or how about dishonesty? I don't know, we often talk about used car salesmen, how dishonest they can be. I had a friend that was a used car salesman. And it's interesting to hear from another point of view. He said, you know, the people lie to you all the time when they bring a car to be traded in. You know, that car works fine, you know, but you know it's about to fall apart. And so, dishonesty. Or maybe the idea of immoral behavior. People today don't think anything about living together, about sin, along the line of sexual sins. Or maybe about taking the Lord's name in vain. All these are social sins, but if you ever find yourself doing those things, you need to change. You need to be willing to repent. You need to turn off those sins. Turn toward God in your life. Another passage. Let's deal with Nicodemus. Well-known passage, John 3rd chapter. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Now, to me, this is interesting because this is one of the passages that had two unlesses in it. First, spoken about Nicodemus. And he's saying, unless God is with him, no one can do these signs. And so why was the purpose of the miracle? Why was the purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry? Why did he heal people that were lame? Why did he create eyesight people that were blind? Why did he feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish? Was it just to take care of them? Was it just to have a medical ministry? No. It was to show that God was with him, that he was speaking by the power of God. And miracles were from the Word of God then. So he's recognized something about Jesus by saying this. And for instance, Jesus miracle confirmed his claim to be Son of God. And if you turn your Bible over to John 5th chapter, verse 36, and then passages he says, I have greater witness than John's for the works that I do, the Father has given me to finish. The very works I do bear witness to me that the Father sent me. And so what he's doing is accomplishing the will of God, and he proves it by the miracles. And John 9th chapter is a case where, again, well-known passage where Jesus heals a man that's born blind. And so the people don't try it. How do we interpret this miracle here? And so first attempt was, well, that's not the same guy. He looks kind of like the guy we all know that's born blind, but it must be somebody else. And then somebody else, no, that's him. I know that's him right there. And so then they say, well, let's go ask his parents. And so they asked parents, and the parents said, Now, whether or not they really didn't know or whether or not they're just trying to pass a buck, you'd be judged there. But they said, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Ask him. And what he eventually winds up doing, saying to them, if this man were not for God, he could do nothing. He boiled it down to the simple fact. He knows he was blind. He knows he had eyesight. He knows he had to be for God. And therefore, Nicodemus recognized the same thing. And therefore, when you look at this, Jesus answered and said to him, the second on the list here, most surely I say to you, unless, what, imperative again, one is born again. Being born again now, we have to figure out what born again means. But essentially, we're one is born again. If you're not born again, then you cannot see the kingdom of God. And therefore, very simple in the last passage, right? Well, we essentially had this new birth. Talked about Titus 3rd chapter, verse 5. And Titus passage 3, verse 5, it says, not by works righteous which we had done, and as opposed to the Jews, they talked about, Paul talked about in Romans 10th chapter, verse 2, 3. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, this is not me doing this. I'm doing what God said to do. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing, regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we look at this here, and again, I think it refers to baptism here. And for instance, and also over in Ephesians 5th chapter, I gave you verse 25 there on your outline. It says, husband, love your wife, Christ also of the church to get himself for her. But verse 26 says, they might sanctify and cleanse with washing water by the word. So we have to understand here, by washing the water by the word means we have to be cleansed. We're cleansed by the word of God, by doing what God says. When we do that, then we're going to have our sins remitted and our sins washed away. And therefore, essentially we do this. So baptism is a command given us by God through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when you look at all these passages, put them together, you understand there's a lot of things one must do. And we must be humble enough to listen to the Word of God. And we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to repent of our sin, be willing to be converted, be changed. We must be willing to be baptized and have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Now again, Paul, in the last statement here, says, unless everybody stays in the boat, you're not going to be saved. And so, just going on here in Acts 27, verse 42. And so the plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded those who could swim should jump overboard first to get to land, and the rest, some on board, some on the bars of the ship, and it was so they all escaped safely to land. And it's amazing because despite the words of Paul, despite Paul encouraging them, despite what he said, their sons still wanted to kill him. But some said, we understand. We got to stay in the boat. We can't kill the prisoners. We got all have to swim ashore together. And the point is that today, when we're talking about what one must do to be saved, how many people today will say, well, that's what the Bible says, but I think it would be different. I think we need to do it this way here. I think we can be saved by grace only or faith only. I can be saved and then be baptized. Well, no, the Bible says unless we do all those things in that order, then we're not to be saved. And so this morning as we have a song of encouragement set up for us, simply do what the Bible says. If you do not find yourself doing what the Bible says, make the changes. But if you need to do what the Bible says this morning, or if you have questions, then feel free to come forward to ask or ask us after the lesson. But the invitation is yours this morning as we stand as we sing.